Now, if we were to break out a board game and play a game together, we would have to take time to explain the rules. You know, how many rolls of the dice do you get? How many cards should I draw? I have to talk about what happens when you land on that square. We'd have to know the rules in order to play the game. Now, as I've been playing games with people over the last, 30 years or so, I've noticed there's a tendency with people. There are people who are rule followers, and there are rule breakers. How many rule followers do we have in the house? All right, that's good. Confession is good for the soul. So how many rule breakers do we have? Almost as many. So you've got to know the rules of the game in order to play the game. There's rules in games, but there's also rules in life. So if you go to your job place, there's rules that you're going to have to navigate. School's going to have rules. Community's going to have rules. When I grew up, I went to a community pool, and they had rules. You couldn't run along the poolside. And when you ate something, you had to sit out how long?
30 minutes.
Yeah, nobody knows why, but that's the rule. We all have to kind of follow the rules. So there's rules in all parts of life. You may live in a division or a neighborhood that has an HOA, and there's expectations and rules that come with that. I remember one time we got a letter telling us that our grass was an inch and an eighth over the regulation. And I thought, who has this kind of time? Who is driving around with a ruler measuring all that? But that's what people do because there are rules, right? Now, even in the Christian life, we come across rules. And I think it's fair to say we're not quite sure kind of what to make of Christians and rules. Some Christians find it helpful to have rules, others not so much. Some people welcome rules, others want to avoid them at all cost. So, in church circles, we often talk about rules in terms of like legalism. Like a church can be legalistic. A legalistic person is someone that wants to be very specific in telling other people the rules for how to live the Christian life. Legalism, legalist. In my early Christian walk, I interacted with some people that were legalists, and I was part of a church that probably fit kind of that legalism description. It was a joke at the time. Now, you're looking back, I think it was more serious than a joke, but we'd say things like this, Christians, they don't dance, cuss, or chew, or go with the girls who do, right? There was just a sense of like, these are the rules. In my grandmother's house, we couldn't play cards, like crazy eight, go fish, because she would say, that's the devil's tools right there. I knew Christians that wouldn't go to movies. Someone told me when I was a Christian, like, it's okay for you to, like, watch TV, but don't watch any of that premium stuff, like HBO, Hell's Box Office. Stay away from that. I grew up in the kind of a Baptist church, which sometimes can have a reputation of being a little bit legalistic. And so, you know how you tell a Baptist in a liquor store? No eye contact. They won't look at each other. It's like the original don't ask, don't tell policy. Just get what you need and get out, right? So when you come across people that have had legalistic experiences, they've been in a legalistic church, they got legalistic friends, they'll tell you it feels yucky. I don't know anybody that likes to feel like they're under the oppression of legalism. In fact, people that kind of come out of that, sometimes they'll swing the other way and they're like, no rules, baby, no rules. Except, it seems like to me, whenever we look at the New Testament, there's a lot of mentions of things we do and things we don't. So are those rules? Do we have rules as Christians? Are we supposed to be following the rules or not following the rules? What's the deal with Christians and rules? So here's my like skinny answer, and we'll talk about this more fully this morning. But as Christians, we don't live by the rules, but we also don't live unruly. We don't live by the rules, but we also don't live unruly. Let's look at this. Verse 16. Paul says, don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come. And Christ is that reality. Now, as these new Christians were coming together in the city of Colossae, trying to figure out who are we, what are we supposed to do, there was no shortage of ideas or rules that were emerging of like, this is what we're supposed to do. So, for example, there were people that came out of the worship of Dionysius, and they would say, you know, in our house growing up, we worship Dionysius. This is what we would do. Every night we would raise a glass of wine to that god, and said it kind of helped us stay focused and honor Dionysius. So maybe we should raise a glass to Jesus every day. Maybe that's how we do this. There were other people who said, well, you know, I was a part of the Temple of Mars, which is the Roman god of work and war. And so part of our religion was, man, keeping ourselves physically fit so we could do our job well and we'd be ready for war at any minute. So maybe this is what we do. Here's the rule of following Jesus. Let's have a bod for God. Let's all be really physically fit. Maybe that should be our rule. And then there were other people who said, no, I grew up Jewish. And so we had, you know, the Old Testament Bible, and so there's lots of rules in it about dietary restrictions and Sabbaths and feasts and festivals. So I think that's what we should follow. Now, Paul, being Jewish, recognized some of the Old Testament benefits of the rules that some of these people mention with Sabbaths and feasts and festivals. But in particular, Paul was wanting to point out that those rules provided a specific people, the Jews, in a specific place with a specific mission to hold God's people together until the Messiah comes. He said, listen, all of those rules served well to be shadows that pointed back to something substantive, which is Christ. And so, but now the Messiah has come. And so Jesus is present. The way, the truth, and the life is present. So those rules are no longer necessary. Verse 18, don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying they've had visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud, and they're not connected to Christ, the head of the body, for he holds the body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. So listen to this. It won't be the rules that causes us to grow and be nourished and developed as followers of Christ. Rules do not produce our spiritual growth, no matter how much devotion or discipline we put behind following the rules. Verse 20 kind of marks an important kind of emphasis. It's really the first of four emphatic statements that Paul's going to make about the fact that our lives have been changed by Christ and they're not changed by following rules. Verse 20 says, we have died with Christ. Now that statement is meant to draw like a very clear line in the sand between our old life and our new life. And earlier in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul refers to a specific place of pivot where believers should have a clear line drawn between their old life and their new life, and that's with baptism. So look at verse 12 in chapter 2. It says, for you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. Now think about it. Baptism is a powerful symbol. It symbolizes the truth of the gospel that Jesus lived his life, he died sacrificially for our sins, and he was raised from the dead. It's a symbol of that, but it's also a symbol of our life, that we're dead in our sins, and there comes a real, complete, and final moment when we are identified with Christ. We are, the old life is buried with Christ, and then we are raised a new person. And so Paul is wanting us to see that the transformation and change that happens in our life comes about because of what Christ does in us. Look at these words again. For you were baptized with Christ or you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life. Now, in 2 weeks, we're going to have baptisms. And I absolutely love when we have baptism Sundays because it's a chance for us to see and hear people's life change stories. Some of my most memorable experiences in ministry have come when I'm listening and I'm hearing people give their like life change testimony. Here's some of the ones that come to mind. I remember a young lady in Fort Worth who on her baptism, she came and she declared like her ciggies and Wiccan were buried in Christ. She was addicted to cigarettes, her ciggies, and she was a Wiccan witch. That life, she declared, is dead. It is gone. And she was raised a new person. I'm thinking about a young man who was born with a significant disability. And it was clear that across his lifetime, he had suffered quite a bit of abuse and mockery. And so it had brought him to a place of just self-loathing. He hated himself. And I remember his baptism of declaring his self-loathing was buried with Christ. And he'd be raised a new man, appreciating what God had done for him. Or I think about this lady in this video from Colorado who buried her life of despair, buried her life of jumping from one man to another, buried her life of abuse, and was raised a new woman. Paul, as he's writing this section, is thinking about the power of Christ to change a life, and he's remembering people's baptism stories, and so he poses a very important question. Verse 20, you have died with Christ, and he has set you free from spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of this world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. So here's the deal about rules. One is this: at best, a rule is a good-hearted attempt to help you experience God the way someone else did. But what may have been helpful for one should not be a regulation for all. Imagine this. Someone gets saved. They come to know Jesus. And they've struggled their whole life with alcohol and alcohol abuse. And as they respond to Jesus, they make the decision that they're no longer going to drink alcohol. They're going to cut that out of their life. And they start experiencing a peacefulness that they've never known. And there's a power of Christ to enable them to remain sober. And so there's just this experience that's so awesome that they've had as they've made this important life decision to cut alcohol out of their life that's been meaningful to them. But then they make a rule. And the rule is, Christians don't drink. That went from being a very helpful personal boundary to becoming a regulation that is expected for all. That's legalism. Now, at Turning Point, we value what we call a pace of grace, which means that we recognize God is working in all of our lives with a different pace. He's kind of leading us in different ways. His timing works out kind of individually as he's working with me, as he's working with you. And so we have a pace of grace. We have the grace to believe God is working in ways as he speaks to us, as he leads us. We need to follow what he's telling us to do, but without making it a rule for everyone else to have to follow. That's legalism. All right. Here's the second thing about rules. Rules have limited effectiveness. If you go back to verse 22, it plainly says rules deteriorate as we use them. That means that some of the boundaries, some of the guidelines that we put into our life that are helpful at one time, ultimately they're going to have a shelf life. And that rule, like meat in the refrigerator, at some point is going to expire. Let me tell you how this worked out in my own Christian journey. Early on, I was part of a discipling movement on a college campus. And it was a very structured kind of discipleship for this is how you begin to experience God in your life. And so they taught us things like get up early in the morning, have a time with God, take 15, 20 minutes, have a time with God every morning. Start thinking about some of the things that are unwholesome that you're kind of letting into your life, maybe some entertainment that you're choosing, and start to kind of cut those things out. As they started to kind of give us this very structured way, listen, it was very helpful for me because I needed to break clean from my old life and find a new way of living. And so a lot of people looked at that ministry and still do and say, that's legalistic. But in the time, it didn't feel that way to me. It felt helpful to me because I was trying to break free from some of these things. Now, I've matured. I've grown. And rules that were helpful at one point may not be now. The time has expired for those things. So as an example, one of the things that they coached us to do is I threw away all of my rock albums. And I kind of wished I hadn't. Because I've grown. And back then, 38 Special and Lynyrd Skynyrd and all, there was things attached to all of that that kind of pulled me back into an old way of life. But if you go to my car right now and you turn on the radio, you're going to find sports talk or classic rock on. Because I can listen to those things and it doesn't pull me back to those places. Rules might be helpful for a while, but there's going to be an expiration date with them. They deteriorate as we use them. Here's the third final thing about rules. Here's the deal. Rules, they really don't help us address the real issue. Let's say it this way. Rules help us trim branches, but they don't help us dig up the roots. And the truth is, listen, my heart needs more work than even my actions. And at this point, I want you to hear this. Rules can actually become deceitfully wicked. Because I can follow the rules and trim the branches and think to myself, I'm doing pretty good, when in fact, the roots are going deeper and they're getting stronger. The sinful behavior, the root of it, is strengthening in my life all the while I'm trimming the branches. It can be deceptively wicked and not as helpful as sometimes we think. Therefore, listen, Christians, we don't live by the rules. But we also don't live unruly. So here are two directives, just some fresh directives that maybe can help us have an orderly Christian life, but without being legalistic. So one of them is this: turn from taking our cues, what we believe, what we do, turn from taking our cues from the world and start paying more attention to Jesus. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not things of earth. For you died to this life and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. So notice this, we're told to kind of direct our attention to heavenly realms where Jesus is seated in a place of honor at God's right hand. What that means is, that Jesus is in a position of authority to be able to tell us what we're supposed to do and not do. He has that right. He has that privilege. And if for some reason you ever get to questioning, like, Jesus, where do you get off in telling me what to do? Either watch for the first time or revisit the movie, The Passion of the Christ. And give yourself some new perspective on the price that Jesus paid in order to be able to have the place in our life to tell us, this is what's right, this is what I want you to do, and this is what I don't want you to do. He is in that heavenly seat. And in that heavenly seat, not only does he have the right, but his perspective is awesome. So that everything he sees about our life and directs by way of our life, it is good and it's best. He's wise. Have you ever had the moment where you felt like the Lord was leading you, you know, in a direction, and at the time you thought, that's crazy. And then later off you went, man, that was genius. He was right on. Right? We all kind of have that moment. And it's a reminder, listen, we should be paying more attention to Jesus, less attention to the world. They will be loud and proud to tell us all the things that are cool, everything that we ought to be doing with our life and not doing with our life. But let me tell you something, they don't give a rip about you. Jesus loves you. He paid the price for you. He's wise. He knows what's best. Let's pay attention to Jesus. Some of us, we don't know what to do unless we check our Twitter. What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to wear? Where are we supposed to go? It's time to put our eyes on Jesus. Pay more attention to Jesus. And can I say this? It's also time for us to be serious about it. To have some seriousness about our pursuit of the things of God. Look what he says. Set your sights on. Think about this. I mean, that's a way of communicating, like, God deserves your total attention. The half-hearted way many of us walk after Christ is a joke. And there's a need for us to take Jesus seriously. Let me ask you a question. Has there ever been a time when God had your full attention? So, yeah, I remember, man, when our family wasn't doing very well. And, I, God had my attention. Has there ever been a time when you would say, man, I was taking Jesus seriously back then? Maybe you came back from youth camp and you're like, man, I'm all in now for Jesus. Maybe when you first got married, you say, man, our priorities were so right. We were dialed into Jesus. When's that last time that you would say you were serious about paying attention to Jesus? Can I just encourage all of us, it's time to get back to that. That we would seriously follow Christ and stop taking our cues from the world. Here's a second point of fresh directive. We should urgently and decisively put an end to some of our old life practices. It's time to be serious with Jesus and bring a break with some of the old life ways. Look at verse 5. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Look at that. Put to death. He doesn't say train it. He doesn't say muzzle it. He doesn't say neuter it. He says put it to death. Have nothing to do with it. And I don't think any of these require explanation. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater. Think about that. Greed, by definition, is when we just have a burning desire for something. We want what we want. And Paul says, when our want for something becomes so strong that we want it more than what we want what God has for us, that's idolatry. Because notice what he says. We're putting the things of the world. We are worshiping the things of this world when we let our wants call the shot. Verse 6. Because of these things, the anger of the Lord is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. But now is the time to get rid of anger and rage and malicious behavior and slander and dirty language. And don't lie to each other. Now, there's a reason this one is kind of standing off on its own. And that is because at the essence of lying is falsehood. So the idea is we are claiming that Jesus has made a difference in our life. But by our life practice, we're just going on doing the same old things we want to do, and we're living a lie. And so he says, don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Now listen, it's not about perfection. It's not about any one of us taking up with such seriousness that we follow Jesus and we don't struggle with anything. After all, by the way, if we were to go back through that list, there's not a person in the room that wouldn't say, right now, somehow, some way in my life, there's one of those items I'm struggling with. It's not about perfection. But it is about a seriousness that we have of saying, I want to put all of my sights on Jesus. I want to pay attention to Jesus. I want to start taking my cues from Jesus. There's a seriousness about that. And when you do, you got to wrestle to the ground this issue relating to rules and do's and don'ts. Nobody in the room wants to be put under legalism. And I can assure you, there's not a leader in this house that wants to impose legalism on you. I ain't got time for that. But we also don't want to live our life without direction. And boundaries and guidelines. You know why? Listen. Because God is holy. I mean, he's amazingly kind and he's good, but he's also righteous and pure and unyielding in his holiness. And in response to his holiness, our direction is this: let us offer to God acceptable worship. He's talking about the worship of your life, not what you sing in church, but let your life be with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming God. That's a scary description. This morning, for Christians who are waking up in Colorado who are seeing the worst fires in the history of their state, look at that, man. That's, gosh, a consuming fire. That's right, man. He's holy. He's holy. And in this generation, I'm just concerned that we've completely lost sight of his holiness. I mean, Jesus loves, he does. He's compassionate, he's gracious, he's merciful. But he also wholly hates. And there's a limit to his patience. And listen, there's only so much dishonor of his holy wisdom that will endure. There's so much disrespect and mockery, and at some point, God is going to decide he's going to return to deal with these things. So he's coming back, and he's coming in hot. Read it again. The anger of the Lord is coming. Now, let me be really clear. If you are a follower of Christ, you've said yes to Jesus, and he's changed your heart. Listen, we have nothing for those that are in that space. I know I'm a Christ follower. I'm a Christian. I know it. We don't have to fear his coming, because when Jesus paid our sin penalty on the cross, he bore in his body the full fury of God's wrath against our transgressions. Jesus took all of that in his body. So when Jesus returns, we don't have to be afraid of him. He's coming. Listen, I hate to say it, but it's the gospel truth. He's coming to unleash his fury on a world that has spurned his grace. Now, while we don't have to be afraid of his return, there is another question that we really should ask ourselves. Why would we want to continue old life practices that are generating that much anger and fury in God's heart? Why? 1 Peter 1 says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." And I tell you, my heart is heavy about this, because over the last 30, 40 years, we, the church collectively, all churches, we've been rightly concerned to connect unbelievers with the gospel. And we've wanted to make the gospel accessible to people. And we wanted people to know God is merciful. He took me, I'm a mess. He took my life and look, God came to me, and so he could come to you. We wanted to really connect people with the grace and mercy of God. And that's a right thing. But sometimes I wonder if in our emphasis of making everything so accessible that we've come short on really a full message of the gospel. Is that Christ does come to us and show mercy, and he touches us, and he heals and loves, and but then he also changes us so that there's actually a difference in our life. And sometimes when I look out at the way that Christians and Christianity is kind of integrating with the culture, I don't know that I'm confident that I'm seeing that part of the gospel. Like that our lives are getting changed. And there's a difference. And there's more holiness that's happening in us, because he who is holy has called us be holy. So I would say, while we don't want to create a checklist, and I don't think that list that Paul wrote was a checklist so you could go down and go, "No, I don't struggle with that. No. I think it was just a sample size to say there's plenty of things in all of us that we need to put off. That belongs to the old, not to the new. And you've been raised in a new life. So put that off. In Jesus' name.